Morning, everyone. Good to see you all out this morning. All enjoying the beautiful weather. It's been a long time coming, hasn't it? We had to wade through a lot of doo-doo to get here. I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll be continuing our study here of Paul's dissertation, more properly rebuke, to the church at Corinth regarding their behavior. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's going to shift gears a little bit. We're going to finish up a discussion about the believers and lawsuits, and then we're going to move into perhaps a more difficult and in some ways a more relevant passage for us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please read verse 7, starting at verse 7 down through 11, and then verses, someone else read verses 12 down through 20. So 7 through 11, do I have a volunteer for that? Marilyn. Okay, 7 through 11, and then 12 down through 20. Okay, Jim. All right, let's give attention to the reading of the Word.
Actually, then it is already ordained for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God.
Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By this power God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body.
Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the incredible insight that Paul has given us here in this passage. Thank you for the Spirit of God who indwells us, who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I truly pray if there's one here without him this morning, that you will open those blind eyes to trust in him and him alone. And for us who have trusted Christ as Savior, Lord, may you open our eyes to these truths. They are certainly relevant to our day and age, and I pray that you would help us to apply them as it would be applicable in each life. May you guide and direct this time. We commit it to you. Thank you for what you'll do in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians 6, as we've said, and You know, one of the things that the Lord has committed to me as far as teaching the Word is I'm just committed to teaching it linearly. I understand there are some people that teach mostly topical, and that's fine. God has gifted them that way. God has not gifted me in that manner. I can't be trusted to do topical, because if I do topical, I'll skip the parts that I don't like and only do the parts I do like. I just know that I'm very untrustworthy in that area. The good news is that I'm committed to teaching it all. The bad news is I've got to teach it all. And if I was teaching topical, this is probably one passage I'd skip because it's difficult. And you'll find that in many circles, passages like this are never taught. And that's unfortunate, because it has some very important things to say to us. So let's get right at it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to pick up our questions down here, and this is kind of a wrap-up of what we studied last week. In verse 7, this is talking about the lawsuit issue. Paul says, actually then, it's already a defeat for you. The fact that they were having lawsuits at all was a defeat for them. He says, because it's a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? In other words, why are you grasping so tightly to the things of this world that you're not willing to just give it up and walk away rather than enter into a lawsuit? 1 Peter 2, 19 and 20. Would somebody read those verses? And I'll share with you a little illustration of this. It is reported, and I'm certainly not an expert on this, but it's reported that in places where there are monkeys, that there is a very simple way to catch a monkey. You take a jar and put in it a fruit of some sort, it's only big enough, the mouth is only big enough to put your hand and arm in. So you put the fruit in there, and the monkey will reach in, grab the fruit, try to pull it out, and can't. And guess what? He will not let go. And you catch him. And that is an illustration of exactly what Paul is talking about here. You and I live our lives, and we get a hold of these grapefruits. We get a hold of these bananas in our life, and we refuse to let go. And that's what was happening here at Corinth. They were refusing to let go of something that they had, and so the only recourse that they thought they had was to take somebody to court. I'm going to sue the pants off of them. And it was part of the culture. I mean, that was the way the culture was. But it was also symptomatic that they were not only going to court, but they were going to court in front of unbelievers, and that was kind of compounding the issue. At least, Paul argues in the first few verses, at least if you're going to do this, at least find somebody in the church and keep your disputes and your arguments before believers, and don't take it before unbelievers, because at that point you have totally lost your witness and testimony. In essence, what if you could sum that up, Paul is basically saying, you are claiming to have Christ as your Savior, you're claiming that that changes your life, and you're living in front of believers, and it hasn't changed anything. And so they look at you, and they conclude that you're all a bunch of hypocrites. That was the issue that was rampant in the church at Corinth, and we're going to see more of that as we look here this morning. So, what is the first issue? Well, let's see, I gave a scripture reference. 1 Peter 2, 19 and 20.
This finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right, step before you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God.
So, this is a further, this is Peter writing and saying, you should endure when you're persecuted, and this was what was happening at Corinth. There was a persecution in the matter of lawsuits, and he said, you're better off to just let it drop, just walk away. And the question is here at the top, at the very top here, I put, you lose financially or lose spiritually? That's the question. On the issue of the lawsuits, do you want to have the Lord's blessing in your life, or do you want to have whatever that is in the jar? That's the question. And believe me, it's not an easy question. It's not an easy issue to address. I understand that. But Paul's teaching here is absolutely unmistakable. What is the heart issue in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 6? And the answer is, are we willing to lose things in order to win spiritually? If you think back on the Lord Jesus Christ and his life here on this earth, did he grab a hold of the fruit and refuse to let go?
No.
He just, he said, foxes have holes in the ground, birds have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He did not have even so much as a home, a place where he abode all the time. He did not grasp at anything. Well, let's take a look at verses 9 and 10. What's the intent in the list in verses 9 and 10? Let me just read this for you. In verse 8, it says, on the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So when he says unrighteous here, he's not talking about unrighteous behavior. He's talking about unrighteous relative to salvation. Unrighteous is a person who is not saved. And we talked about that a little bit last week. You can go back and look at those notes again. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what is the intent of that list? And this is very important because it is a matter of fundamental doctrine. It is a fundamental truth of the Word of God, and you absolutely have to understand that in regards to this passage. Is Paul saying that if a person does any one of those things, that they are not redeemed, that they have lost their salvation? Is that what he's saying?
No,
it's not. It absolutely is not that. I want you to turn to chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just turn back a few pages, and let's look at verses 10 through 15. We looked at this in quite a bit of detail before, so we'll just kind of read through it and refresh our minds, but we're not going to dwell on it. According to the grace of God, starting in verse 10, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. He was the one who founded the church. And another is building upon it. That was Apollos. But let each man be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if a man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, and because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. That's the key part of this passage. This judgment, this time of rewards, is called, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's called the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, B-E-M-A. At this judgment seat of Christ, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a what?
Reward.
A reward. We're going to get rewards. And there, you can do a study through the New Testament for the rewards. And find out what they are. Part of it is crowns. I think we have talked about that in the past. In verse 13, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. Now, why would a man's work be burned up? Because it's wood, hay, and stubble. Because it's basically sin. And if this is talking about a man, this is talking about a believer. This is a believer who comes to the Bema seat of Christ and has good works and bad works. For the good works, he will receive a reward. For the bad works, it will be burned up, and he will what? Look what it says there. He will suffer loss. I don't know what that means. I have searched through the scriptures. I don't know what that is. I think it is suffering loss is not gaining the reward that you would have had. And the implication of this passage is it's going to be an eternal loss. There's a suffering involved here. There is a grief involved, and I think. I'm just guessing now, but I'm guessing that the loss is just a grief over what could have been. What could have been if we had just done it right. But then in the very last part of verse 15, what does it say? Even though he is going to suffer loss, it's not a salvation issue. It's not a salvation issue.
There.
Pardon? Amen. Amen. Praise God for that. It is not a salvation issue. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You and I, somebody has written a book, said, what's so amazing about grace? If you have allowed God's grace to permeate your mind and you understand the absolute wretchedness that we were before salvation and the absolute perfection that we have after salvation, you'll understand the amazing grace in which we stand. It's just fantastic. So when we come back here to chapter 6, when he talks about thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. This is a person who has an unbroken, unchanged lifestyle. This is who they are. They're unsaved. They are all of those things that are listed there. They're fornicators, they're idolaters, they're adulterers, they're effeminate, they're homosexuals, they're thieves, they're covetous. That is who they are. And we've talked about this so many times that you and I as believers often expect too much of unbelievers. We expect them to behave like they're believers. They're not. I look back on my life before I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was deader than a doornail. Deader than a doornail. You could tell me scripture verses till the cows come home and they just went right in one ear and out the other. I had no concept of this and no interest in it. And this is a description of the unsaved world. It's the unrighteous. And by the way, for our culture today, which is all wrapped up in all kinds of perversions, not the least of which is the homosexual. This is another one of those strong passages that talks about the sinfulness and the wretchedness of that lifestyle. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Those two words, effeminate and homosexuals, covers every kind of perversion that is related to homosexuality and any kind of perversion of that nature. It is just wrapped up in the Lord says through Paul here, it is a lifestyle of some of the wretched, unrighteous people. It isn't a lifestyle of, it isn't true of every person. Not every person is all of these things, but there's enough to go around. And then, so what is the intent of this list? The intent is to show what the lifestyle is, and he's coming to the church at Corinth, and he's telling them, he's giving them this for a very specific reason. I want to just drop back here and just look at this chart that we had here that we covered last week about the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was in a Sodom and Gomorrah environment. We chatted about this. There was public acceptable prostitution. I mean, every night it happened. They came down off the temple. They came down into the city, and they plied their wares. And then there was this public acceptable drunkenness. And from this passage here, we know that in addition to the prostitution, there was also homosexuality. It was rampant in the city of Corinth. It was just, I mean, it was part of the lifestyle. Does any of this sound familiar? As we approach the end times, what we see going on at the church at Corinth becomes more and more like where we are. It's not studying the book of 1 Corinthians is a gross mistake in our day and culture today, because this is so relevant. The temple worship had both slurred speech and accompanying tongues. We'll talk about that a little later. The believers at Corinth were redeemed from this environment. They were well taught, but they'd never grown spiritually. And Paul and Apollos, the one who planted and the one who watered, had invested heavily in them without any growth. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3, and 4 address directly their immaturity, and 5 through 16 addresses their consequences of their immaturity, and that's where we're at in our study right now. And 1 Corinthians 3, 1 is a description of who they were. They were infants, babies in Christ. They never grew up. Never grew up. It wasn't because of lack of teaching, lack of quality. I mean, they had Paul and Apollos. Good grief. They had the best teaching in the world, but they had absolutely refused to grow. And part of it, I believe, as you look through the things that are recorded in 1 Corinthians, part of it, I believe, is that they were just so inundated. I mean, they were in this culture, and it just saturated every part of their life. And in addition to that, they were redeemed from this environment. Now, if we go back to our study here, as you look at verse 11, I want you to just really let this one sink into you. He's listed all these things, fornicators, idolaters, etc., etc., etc. And then in verse 11, he says what? And such were some of you. Now, I look at the church at first, the First Baptist Church of Corinth, I'm sure. And I look at them and I say, well, that was true of them. But you know what? It's true of me. It's true of every one of us. Such were some of you. And if you don't have the were in there, then you're not saved. Because if you don't have the were in there, then you are. every one of us can line up with what Paul says. And he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. The point that Paul is trying to make here as he goes through this passage is he's trying to go to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, listen, here's what unbelievers are like. And he lists it off. And then he says, and such were some of you. And what's he really trying to tell them? You're not supposed to be like that anymore. But you're still like it. Because of what it says in chapter 3, verse 1. You are still babes in Christ. You're infants. You haven't grown up. And so there were those in the church who were adulterers. There were those who were fornicators. There were those who were thieves. There were those who were covetous. There were those who were drunkards, revilers, swindlers. There were all of those. They get saved. They come into the church. And guess what? They kept behaving like they had. That's Paul's whole point. Would you please grow up? Would you please grow up? So, what's the intent of this list? The intent is to say, you as believers are supposed to be different. You're supposed to have been changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things become new. Unfortunately, with so many at the Church of Corinth, that was not true. And by the way, it's true today. It's true today. As you read through Paul's words, you get the impression that Paul is saying to the church, if I come into the church and I look at your behavior, I can't tell the difference between you and them. What a rebuke. What a rebuke. And the end of that story, the end of that whole thing, how do you think Christ felt about that? Just grievous. Just grievous. Such were some of you, but you were saved in the name of Christ. You should have come out of that. Somebody look at Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, which was not like the church at Corinth, but needed to be reminded of some of these truths as well. Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath.
Yep, all of us were there. All of us were there, folks. One of the hardest things that I find for a believer is the longer we have been saved, the more faulty our memory is of who we were. We forget from whence we came. And Paul writes these letters and gently sometimes, and sometimes not so gently, tries to remind the believers that this is who you were. Shape up and don't live like that anymore. Such were some of you. And what is the obvious argument that Paul is making here? And if you look in Ephesians 5, while you're right there in Ephesians, look at 5, verses 6 through 21. I'll read part of this, Ephesians 5, 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of in all goodness and righteousness of truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's a key verse. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's one of the things we try to do here as we study the Word of God, what we do in the pulpit, what we do in our whole church, what we do as we study Scripture, is try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. How do I live my life so that the Lord looks down and smiles and says, He's mine. I'm pleased with Him. That's the question. And he says, don't be partakers with them, trying to learn what is pleasing, and don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, verse 15, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk. And when you see the term walk in the New Testament particularly, that's always a term for description of our behavior in our life, how we walk, what kind of things we do and what kind of things we don't do. So what is the obvious argument that Paul is making here as he comes to the church of Corinth? The argument is, I can't tell any difference between you and unbelievers. Unbelievers have this wretched lifestyle. They're doing all kinds of perverse things, things that are so disgusting, as he says in Ephesians, that it's a shame even to talk about them. I can't even talk about these things. But here you are doing them. That's his whole point here. And I honestly, when I read through Paul's words here, I think there is a sense where you can just see him down on his knees just in tears. Just sad, grieved about what was happening at the church of Corinth. Just brokenhearted. Well, it's going to get worse. And you know what was going on at the city of Corinth. You know the whole thing about the temple prostitution and all that kind of stuff. That was all happening in the city. Such were some of them. So they were involved in that before they got saved. And guess what? It was still happening. And so that's how we get down to starting at verse 12. Now, Paul makes some statements here that are going to ruffle some theological feathers, and that's okay. But it's important that you understand this. What does Paul say in verse 12? What's his first words there?
Everything.
Everything is what? Is lawful for me. I think this was true, what he was saying, but I think it was something that was happening at Corinth. I think Paul taught them absolutely correctly. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That means that there is no sin that you can do after salvation that is not covered by the grace of God at salvation. There is nothing that is not lawful for me. I think he had taught that. He had also taught them not to associate with unbelievers. The only thing they really remembered is this. Because they thought that this meant they had what? They had a free license to sin any way they want to. One of the things that I have seen in Christendom today is that many times Bible teachers, pastors, churches will not teach the truth of freedom in Christ because they're afraid that the people will abuse it. Paul was not that way. Paul taught it. Boy, did he! They got it. And their conclusion was, hot dog, I can do anything I want. My salvation is secure. And Paul comes to them in verse 12 and says, you want to say this? I'll say this. All things are lawful for me. He comes right up and said, I've taught you this before. I'm going to teach it again. All things are lawful for me. But, 75 font, red letters, bold. But, while everything is lawful for me, everything is not. What? It's not profitable for me. It's not profitable for me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And the church at Corinth was hip-deep in this. They were living the lifestyle of the wicked and unrighteous, and coming back to church and saying, the grace of God covers it. And Paul says, you're right. The grace of God covers it. There is nothing you can do, nothing you have done in the past, nothing you can do in the future that is going to break you from the grace in which you stand. I, for one, am totally blown away by that truth. It is true. Paul says over and over again, don't even think, don't even let it cross your mind, don't let it come anyways near you that you would abuse that and use that for an excuse to sin. Don't ever even think of it. The church of Corinth not only thought about it, they loved it. They relished it. So he says in verse 13, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. But the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. There was a philosophy that was permeating the church at Corinth. It was fairly prevalent in that world at that time, and that is that things that you do in the physical body don't count, they don't matter. It's just a physical function. It's like eating. What you eat is, you eat for the stomach's for the food. Doesn't matter. Paul says, yes it does. Yes it does, it does matter. The body is not for immorality, but it's for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. They were totally distorting. They had a pagan philosophy that had permeated the church. It was penetrating their thinking, and they thought, okay, well, it's just physical, doesn't matter because it's not spiritual. And he says, oh yes, it is. It is spiritual. This is a truth that has been an eye opener for me. As I have studied Scripture, this is an eye-opener for me. I don't think I ever had that philosophy. I would never have taught that. But I think in my mind I thought it. You know, it's part of that corrupt thinking that we have. My thoughts were along this line. You know, well, the body is not a spiritual, is not a spiritual thing. It is. That's what he's talking about here. Look at how he starts to teach this. He goes on, he says, now God has not only raised up the Lord, but he will also raise us up through his power. When Jesus was resurrected, what was it that was resurrected? His body. His body. Is the body just physical? No. I mean, you and I may not want to think about this, but our body is eternal. we're going to live in these bodies, not like this, but they're going to be glorified. But we're going to live in these bodies. These bodies are eternal before Him. We are members of Christ. That's what the scripture says. We are members of Him. He is in us. The Spirit of God indwells us. We are the temple of God. It's our body. And He is going to raise this body up, and we are going to dwell in this body, resurrected, glorified, throughout all eternity. Paul's point is, you probably ought to take good care of this. And by that I mean not take good care of it necessarily physically and all that kind of stuff, but not with this kind of sin. Marty. Yeah, you see that word back up there in verse 9, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, transgenders is part of that. It's part of that whole thing. It covers pornography. It covers every kind of sinful behavior, sexual sinful behavior that you can come up with. Somebody, I remember many years ago, I was in a Bible study with Russ Moore, and Russ said that word porneia is the garbage dump of the New Testament. That word is, if there is any perversion, it's in that word. Yes? I have no way to assess or judge those kinds of situations because the Scripture does not. So if the Scripture is silent, I'll do my very best to be silent also. It's a good question, but I don't have the answer to that. Well, let's go on and see if we can cover the rest of this. What is he emphasizing in the last part of verse 12b? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I am not going to, although I have freedom, I am not going to be mastered. And to be mastered means basically to be controlled. I will not allow myself to be controlled by any sinful behavior. He said, I'm free to do it, but I will not use my freedom to excuse that kind of behavior. I will not. And so our bodies are not just physical, they're members of Christ, never to be used for sexual sinning. Verse 14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but He will also raise us up through His power. Do you not know that your members, your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Here's the picture that Paul is drawing for the Corinthians. And this is an important picture. I want to make sure that you see it. When you and I trust Christ as Savior, He indwells us. The Spirit of God indwells us and seals us. We are sealed with the Spirit forever. We become members of His body. You and I are members of His body. Paul's argument here is, how can you possibly take your body, which is a member of Him, and commit it to a harlot? In effect, you are taking Christ and joining Christ to a harlot. It is unbelievable. That's his point. It's unbelievable. How can you possibly do that? Listen to his words again. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Those are strong words. If I was using Archer words, it would be stronger than that. Although, truthfully, I don't know if it can be, because in the Greek, these are very strong words. It's just like his words are, God forbid. Never let this even be thought. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. We're already joined. We're joined with him. How can you possibly involve yourself in this kind of behavior? It's just unthinkable. And by the way, when Paul is so emphatic about teaching this truth to Corinth, what do you absolutely know was happening at Corinth?
Exactly this.
Paul was teaching this, and he was teaching it, I believe, with fire in his eyes and tears in his cheeks. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee, verse 18, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. That's a difficult verse to translate, but I think it boils down to this. I've looked at commentators all over the planet, and the general conclusion is it's exactly what it says in the prior verses. When our bodies are already members of Christ, we are joined with Him. Spiritually, we are linked with Him. When you trust Christ as Savior, you are part of Him. That's one of the reasons why our salvation is secure, is because we're part of His body. How can you possibly take your body and join it in some ungodly, unspiritual, sexual relationship? Never let that be thought. Never let it touch your being in any way. It is unthinkable. That's why he says that every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his body. Serious. When you sin against your body, you're sinning against a member of the body of Christ. Everybody got this? Here's serious. This is serious. That's what he's saying. Verse 19, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your what? In your body. There's a sense in this whole passage of extreme rebuke of an extreme sin. And our culture today is absolutely rampant with this. And my counsel to you this morning, as it is to me, I look at myself, I look at my life, and I say, Bill, are you guilty of these things? Maybe not physically, but in your head? Where's your mind? Where are your thoughts? What's going on? And I would challenge you with that. What's going on in your heart and in your life? Are you taking the members of your body and submitting them in some way to this kind of perversion? May God forgive us, and may God give us the strength to avoid those things. That's the message that Paul would leave us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, as you would well expect, he's not done yet. In fact, we've got many more chapters, and he's going to lambaste the church at Corinth for some other sins, all of which we'd like to sit back and say, well, that was them. Certainly not us. However, not so much. So next week, next lesson rather, next week we won't be having class teaching time, but next lesson time we'll be looking at chapter 7, and Paul's going to touch on the issues of marriage, because you can well believe that if they were fouled up on this, they were certainly fouled up on marriage. And so we'll dip into that. Lord, thank you so much for the incredible grace in which we stand. Lord, I come to these kind of lessons, and I confess to you, Lord, I would just rather not even talk about this. I would rather not discuss these things. But it's the Word of God, and it's relevant to us today. It is so important that we understand these truths. And I thank you for what you've taught me. I thank you for what you're still teaching me. And I pray, Lord, that I would have a life that is pleasing to you, that my thought life would be pure, that my actions would be pure. And I pray that earnestly for each one in this class. If there's one here who has trusted Christ, and they are dabbling in this in some manner, no matter what it is, Lord, may you convict them and draw them away from that. Come apart from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. And for those who have not trusted Christ as Savior, may you feel the draw of the Spirit of God this day and trust in Him quickly. Thank you, Lord, for this time. May you bless and guide us. And should you tarry, bring us back together again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.